you think I left? Extended vacation? Is it working? I don't think it's working. Is it working? It's not working. This is interesting. Oh, hey, maybe I need to get down here like this. Okay, here we go. Are we ready now? It's not working up there. It's working up here. Now I'll just get it closer. How about that? Now when I get to where I can see, we can get started. Matthew chapter 3. And then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. "I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you," he said. "So why are you coming to me?" But Jesus said, "It should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires." And so John agreed to baptize him. And after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." You know, the beginning of a new year just seems like a good time to make changes. A new year, a fresh start, do something new. Change something. You know, most New Year's resolutions, though, are over before January arrives. Unless that resolution was not to make a resolution. And that's one we can all keep. But in most of our lives, we look for something new to happen from time to time. We look for a change. And you know, we like change when it's our idea. If it's something we want to do, we like it. We like something new then. You know, maybe it's to get a new car, a new job, to move to a different house. Granted, sometimes new things come and we don't want it. We don't want what's coming. But most of the time, we are looking for something new. The baptismal story is about a new beginning. Jesus was fixing to embark on a new job. He was going to cease being a carpenter and become a rabbi, a teacher, the Messiah everyone was looking for. The truth is, we don't know much about Jesus' life. Matthew tells us he moved to Nazareth and was raised there, but we don't know anything from the time he reached Nazareth until 12 years of age, when we are told he was in the temple. Everything in between there was blank. And after the temple story at age 12, we hear nothing else about Jesus until about age 30. The baptismal story that we read this morning. There's just nothing there. Really, the only thing we know about those years is that he grew in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and people. But in Matthew 3, Jesus shows up to be baptized by John the Baptist. You know, Jesus being baptized is one of those things that a lot of people struggle with. Why would Jesus need to be baptized? John's baptism was with water, and it was for the forgiveness of sins. Baptism was a part of the Jewish culture. People converting to Judaism would be baptized. But a Jew would not be baptized, for they were God's chosen people who didn't need to repent. But John comes on the scene calling them to repentance and to be baptized, and many were. John's baptism was all about forgiveness, entry into the kingdom of God. But we know of Jesus because the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus is sinless. So why? was it important for him to be baptized? You know, the question we should be asking, though, is probably this. What does the baptism reveal about Jesus? What does it say about him? And what does it say about how we should live? And that's what we're going to look at for a few moments this morning. One of the first things we see in the baptism is the fact that Jesus humbled himself to John's baptism. John did not want to do it. John was saying, "You should be baptizing me." You see, Jesus was superior to John, and John knew it. John said that he wasn't worthy to loosen the straps of Jesus' sandals, a task that was reserved for a slave. John says, "I baptize with water," and Jesus, his baptism is more powerful because he is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You know, if anything, what John was saying was, "Jesus, I'm in need of being baptized by you because I need the Holy Spirit and fire, which you are going to baptize with." Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 9 says, "For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." And John understood this, and we can see where John's coming from when he says, "Jesus, you know, we got this backwards. I don't need to be baptizing you. You need to be baptizing me." You know, if anyone was going to take the lead here, it should be Jesus. But Jesus responds, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this." You see, we see Jesus humbling himself. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul said, "Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born of a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross." Jesus humbled himself. So one of the things that we learn from the baptism is the fact that we are to live humble lives. In Philippians 2:5, just before the passage we read about Jesus, Paul said, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had." He had a humble attitude. And here's the deal, if you're not humble, you will think that you're better than everyone else. And you can do it yourself. If you're not humble, your whole focus is going to be on yourself. You know, we can't live by the old Mac Davis song, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble. I'm perfect in every way." Because we're not. And so if we're not humble, we miss the opportunity to serve. But not only do we miss the opportunity to serve, we miss the opportunity to be served. Because we think we're beyond it. The truth is, without humility, you're going to miss heaven. You say, "That's kind of steep." Yeah, it is. But it's the truth. Because you see, until you humble yourself, you're not coming to God. Humility is the first step toward salvation. A recognition that you can't do it yourself, that you need help. Until you humble yourself before God and seek His help in repentance, you will never be forgiven. You will never be saved from your sins. We first have to humble ourselves before Jesus. Probably one of the great tragedies in many lives today is that so many are still trying to grasp equality with God and do what only God can do. For the truth is, until we humble ourselves before God, what we most often find is we're trying to play God. And so we must have the same attitude Christ had, and we must live a humble life. We must humble ourselves and live the life of humility. Jesus told John that he should be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And so another thing that we find is Jesus was righteous. Righteousness has been described as another way of saying a Christian life. It has to do with religious duty. It's the conduct that pleases God and expresses God's will. Righteousness is the relationship one is to have with God, which is focused on obedience. Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth and identified Himself with all humanity. He became one of us. He was without sin, but He united Himself with sinful man, willing to walk into the moral chaos and conflict, taking our place, and thus fulfilling His purpose and His duty, showing us the right way to live with God and with each other. It's one of the things that we also see John doing, because Jesus said in Matthew 21 that John the Baptist came to show you the right way to live. Jesus lived to show us the right way to live. You see, you and I, we're to be righteous. And some may go, well, what does that really look like? What does a righteous life look like? Well, the first thing it looks like is one of the things we've already talked about, and that is a belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and repentance, therefore humbling yourself before Him. You know, if we don't believe in Jesus and repent of our sins, we can't live a Christian life. It's impossible. The second thing that we find that it's going to look like obedience. Without obedience, we can't have a right relationship with God. Without obedience, we can't love God. And that's what we were created for, to love God. And the third thing it's going to look like is servanthood. You see, we cannot be the master of our own destiny. We must surrender everything to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We must become His servant. We must become one with Him. The Church of the Nazarene Manual, we find these words: Christian baptism is a sacrament signifying participation by faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and incorporation into His body, the church. You see, Jesus came and became one of us so that we can become one with Him. And we show that we have entered into this relationship with Him through water baptism, a public confession that we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and we are united with Him. It also expresses our commitment to live a Christian life, showing others the right way to live. And so we're to be righteous, one with Christ, living a right relationship, and showing others how to do the same. But we also discover that Jesus was anointed. He said, after His baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens opened and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on Him. You know, the dove is significant. In Jewish thought, the dove represents a new beginning. The Jewish rabbis likened the Spirit hovering over the waters in Genesis 1-2 to a dove, which signified the beginning of a new creation. The Spirit was hovering over the waters, and then God began to speak. For Jesus' baptism, it was a new beginning, as His role was moving into the Messiah role, which He came to fulfill. It was a new beginning. Water baptism for us signifies a new beginning. The very fact that we have accepted Him as our Savior and we have begun living a life that honors Him. But the dove also signifies the end of judgment. You know, in Genesis we also find the story of Noah and the flood, and how the floodwaters began to recede and Noah began to send out the doves, and the doves would come back, and then another time it came back empty, and the next time it came back with a leaf, and the third time the dove didn't come back at all. which told Noah the waters had receded. Judgment was over. It had ended. And John tells us that Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but he came to save it. That's why he came. And so now the dove comes and descends upon him. The dove, a universal symbol of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit anointed Jesus. It was a new beginning. It was the end of judgment and the beginning of salvation for all lost humanity. The Spirit anointed Jesus for power and for ministry. And you know, one of the things that we see in this baptismal story is the very fact of the Trinity, the God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father spoke. The Son was anointed, and the Spirit done the anointing. He was anointed with power for ministry. Do you think Jesus could have endured all he went through without the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Do you think he could have? I don't think so. I think the anointing of the Spirit was very important. It was not only important for Jesus, it's important for us. You see, we need the Holy Spirit's anointing. In fact, Jesus' instructions to his disciples was for them to wait in Jerusalem until they had been anointed with power from on high. And the truth is, it's no different for you and I today. We need this anointing. If we are to live a life that pleases God, a righteous life, we must have the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. We need his enablement. We need his power. It is the Holy Spirit who empowers us to live a Christian life. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to minister. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to fulfill our Christian duty and to live in a right way with God and with others, and also to show others the right way to live. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. And finally, we find that Jesus is a servant. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." This verse of Scripture really refers back to Psalms chapter 2 and verse 7 and Isaiah 42:1. Psalms chapter 2 and verse 7 was a song that was sung at the coronation of a new king. The theme of this psalm was Messiahship and sonship and kingship. It spoke of a new beginning for a nation. And here God is calling Jesus my son, and it reveals Jesus' identity. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the true King. But he's also God the Son. And so his identity is being revealed. In Isaiah 42:1, it's the beginning of the servant song of Isaiah that communicated the whole role that the servant would take in ministry as he walked upon the face of the earth. A path of perfect obedience that resulted in his redemptive ministry. A life of servanthood to the will of the Father, and that's the life that Jesus lived. You see, the life of a Christian is a life of a servant. You can describe being a Christian any way you want to, but if you don't include servanthood in your description, you have not defined a Christian life. Because we are called to serve. And you can live any way you want to. You know, God's given us that option. He gave us a free will. We can live any way we want to. But if you're not living as a servant, I'm afraid you're not going to hear, "My dearly loved child, you bring me joy. Well done. Enter into the joy of your master." Because he's called us to be servants. He's called us to accomplish something for him. And that is living out a life that honors Him, that will bring joy to Him and honor to Him, but also will lead others to Him as well. And so we see in this baptismal story, in Jesus' baptism, it reveals that Jesus is humble. He is righteous. He's one of us. He was anointed and He was a servant. And so I believe it also reveals how it is we should live. We should live a life of humility and righteousness, where we are one with Him, where we have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. And with that anointing, we are a servant of the Most High God. And so I asked you this morning, how are you doing? How are you doing? How are you doing at humility and righteousness? How are you doing at allowing the Holy Spirit to anoint your life? How are you doing at servanthood? Do we always get it right? Well, I'd like to say, yeah, we always do. That'd be kind of arrogant, wouldn't it? Not very humble. The truth is, we don't always get it right. But the good news is, if we're willing to humble ourselves, there can always be a new beginning. And it doesn't matter where we're at in our relationship with God. When we humble ourselves to the moving of His Spirit in our life, we can experience something new. A new relationship, a new experience, a deeper walk, a greater love. And so I just ask you again this morning, how are you doing? Dear God, this morning, we are so thankful for the life of Jesus and all that He reveals to us. What He reveals about ourselves. Because as well as we think we know ourselves, He knows us better. And so this morning, dear God, I just ask that You would speak to each one of our hearts. Dear God, maybe someone today needs a new beginning. They need a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit upon their life. Or maybe they haven't served as they should. They haven't lived in a way that honors You. Stopped humbling ourselves before You. Dear God, this morning, would You just speak to each one of our hearts? Would You help us to see how You see us? And dear God, as You reveal whatever to us, may we be humble and bow before You and agree with You and allow You to do something new in our life, that we will show Jesus and we'll live a life that honors You. Would you take just a few moments and have a talk with your Heavenly Father? Dear God, we thank You for Your presence and we thank You for Your working in our lives. May we always allow You, dear God, to have Your perfect way in our life. That we'll live in a right relationship with You and be able to help someone else to discover the Savior that we serve and that we love. Dear God, we thank you for the new beginnings that can be ours. In your name we pray. Amen.